All right, just a few beginning thoughts. As I mentioned, we're in chapter 10. I think he titled it Trusting God's Word in Action. We're in this section of the book where we're talking about application, or looking at having God's Word and being continually encouraged that it is totally trustworthy, totally reliable. As we believe that is true, how is that going to make a difference in our lives? And it should make a tremendous difference day in and day out, but also there's challenging times that will come. But God's Word is sufficient for all of them. As we work through this, and as I was kind of working through it, you know, it comes down to the fact that we are saved by faith in God's Word. I mean, in Romans 10, it says faith comes by hearing, hearing the message about Jesus Christ. And then we are to live by faith in God's Word. And as we're living by faith in God's Word, that means we'll be doing God's Word in obedience, in service. But it also means an active part of our faith will at times be enduring. Enduring difficult situations. Also, much of our faith will be in action as we are waiting, hoping in the Lord. I emphasize that up front because sometimes I think we can begin to think enduring or waiting is passive because we're not doing a particular action. But sometimes that's when our faith is the strongest. So I want us to keep that in mind as we go on, because that will be a part of what we're going to find out as we go through, particularly some of the Old Testament saints in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. But what I want to do is start in chapter 10, because the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. I mean, it's written to all believers, but there were Jewish believers in particular at the time of whoever wrote this letter who were being so heavily persecuted, they were considering turning back away from Christ and going back to Judaism just to get the pressure off so that they maybe weren't social outcasts or family outcasts and all of the other circumstances that had come upon them because of their faith. Through the book of Hebrews, up until we get to chapter 10, when he begins to give them practical application, he had been exhorting them and giving them reasons why Christ is better and you can't go back. Once Christ has come, there's no going back, saying, well, it was good enough 500 years ago, it's good enough now. And it's not. But we don't have time to study the whole book of Hebrews. I do want us, though, to go to chapter 10. We're going to read verses 32 to 35, and we're going to find out some of the circumstances that these believers had endured, what they have been going through. And that may help us appreciate a little bit what he goes on to say in verse 36 to 39. From there, we realize even more, why did God put chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews? Well, I think we have to look at it with keeping chapter 10 in mind. So let's read 32 to 35. Deb, do you have that?
Yeah.
And then Sally, if you could read 36 to 39. We're in chapter 10. Okay.
But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward.
Need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shines back, My soul has no, shrinks back. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul.
Pay particular attention to verse 36. You have need of endurance. They had gone through a lot. Deb read that. You have need of endurance. Why? So that when what? When you have done the will of God. And oftentimes going through difficult circumstances is a part of the will of God for our lives. And in going through those, we are to continue to go through those by faith, trusting God's word, as in what will be our guidance and counsel through those times, as well as continuing to be mindful of God's promises of what is yet to come. That's why he continues and goes on and says, my righteous one shall live by faith. That's why I started out and said we're saved by faith, to live by faith. Because it's only being saved by faith that we're one of those righteous ones. So as Talbert says, authentic faith endures, I like his equation, under stress over time. That pretty much fits the definition. And what we want to keep in mind is what we want to do as we go through difficult times as well is we want our faith to be in action in these ways by choosing to depend on God and continuing to live with full confidence in his word, waiting upon him. And I think we also, I need to remind myself of remembering the outcome is God's responsibility. My responsibility is for him to trust him through it. So my focus isn't on how can I get the outcome that I want. My focus is on doing what he has said and not listening to my feelings or my emotions or maybe my doubts or anything else that's trying to tell me what to do. But we keep listening to God's word. Does that work? It makes sense? All right, that's going to get us going. Let's read Hebrews 11. And we're going to pick up and let's read verse 1 and then verse 6 for now. So, Marilyn, are you there?
I am there. I am here.
Can you read 1 and 6?
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then go to 6.
And go to 6, please.
And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him.
In other words, without faith, as he said, faith in God doing what he has promised, things we hope for, and God doing things that even we cannot see how it can work out. We trust him with the things not seen. And we do so on the basis of what God has said in his word. Because our focus, again, is to keep on doing the will of God. And we have the promise, then we will receive what God has promised, which here is described as a reward, because it's what God gives to those who remain faithful. And he does say at the end of verse 38, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, meaning he's not pleasing to him. But to the extent that we continue to live by faith, we are living our lives to be pleasing to him. And as we're being pleasing to him, then we will have the contentment and the peace and the joy to continue on. Because again, what we are focused on isn't the outcome or getting what we want to be the answer or the solution, But we're focused on, today I need to be doing what is pleasing to God, doing His will. So with that, what He's going to do is go on to these Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. And what He's doing, especially for these Jews, these would have been people they were very familiar with. They had probably always heard about, and many of them, so have many of us. And you know, you read about them and you think about them because we have the patriarchs, we have Noah, we have Abraham and Sarah, as He's going to bring them out. And as Talbert says on page 167, these believers stand out. And you go, well, yeah, they were super saints. They're not like me. Well, no. These believers stand out not because they were powerful or popular, I put, or lived at an easier time. Think of Noah. Go back and read Noah 6. Read about Noah in Genesis 6. They didn't live at an easier time. They didn't live in a less sinful world. As Talbert goes on to say, these believers stand out because they believed that God would do what He said, even when it seemed unlikely, if not impossible. And he went on to say, they, these Hebrews 11 Old Testament saints, were as full as we are of weakness and fear and trembling, as aware as we are of our deficiencies and our failings. And we know Noah gets off the boat. He has a couple issues. Abraham at times could be amazing in his faith, and yet he'd have his times of stumbling. But as Talbert went on, he said, they tower over the generations not because they were extraordinary individuals. Every one of them had sins, flaws, failures, and time of unbelief and unfaithfulness. And we take that as an encouragement to persevere even after we've stumbled. We don't take that as an excuse to bail when it gets hard. He says, they tower over the generations in God's estimation because of ordinary trust in the words of an extraordinary God. That's the difference. And you know what? That means living by faith is just as doable for us. Because who's our faith in? That same extraordinary God? Whose word are we believing? That same extraordinary God's words? So our faith has that potential. We have to come back to what do I need to do that will be pleasing to God each and every step, moment by moment, day by day, sometimes it's hour by hour. But we can step back and trust that God will lead. So I say, check myself. And I've been doing that the last few days. Talbert writes, Hebrews 11 is a casebook to what? A casebook to demonstrate the kind of faith that evokes God's pleasure and approval. That's the kind of faith these saints had. And is that not the kind of faith we want to have consistently? That gains God's approval and is pleasing to God? I think so. Well, as we move on then, we're going to start out and we're going to look at what he called, I'm going to follow the highlights, the headings in the book, and then pull out a few highlights. On the next section, I called the bigger picture of Hebrews. We're going to look at that, where we look at what I call some bookends, and this is where we'll actually go to chapter 1 of Hebrews, and then we'll go to chapter 12. So we're going to look at the bookends of the book a little bit, and then we'll look at faith described, because that's really what Hebrews 11 does, is describe faith more than define it. Then we're going to talk about what does it look like to trust in God's word, and then we'll talk about some takeaways. So Hebrews 1:1, let's go ahead and read that. Cindy.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways.
And you can read verse 2.
But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe.
And again, remember, as he works through the book of Hebrews, he's pointing these believers to the fact of how much better Christ is because of all that God did through him and who he is. Yeah, God spoke long ago through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us in his Son. As Talbert said on page 168, the foundational theological thesis of this letter is the same God who spoke his words to the Old Testament through his prophets has now spoken with finality through his Son. There is sustained emphasis through the letter on the reliability of God's words and necessity of clinging to those words in total trust. Those words are reliable. The factor for us to consider is, am I willing to cling to them? Am I holding on? And as he says, Hebrews grounds its call for believers to believe and obey God's word specifically on the basis of the trustworthiness of God's word. That's why he's calling them back to believe in God's word, endure by faith in God continuing to keep his promises, and as you do, do the next right thing. Continue to obey. Don't turn back. Don't turn on each other. Don't go into hibernation or isolation. You need to stick together and you need to continue to do what the Word of God says. And that is as true for us today. And as he said, just kind of keep the context a little bit, he said we must keep in the forefront of our minds God has given his final revelation through his Son. We have so much. We have everything we need for a life of godliness, as Peter would say. The Son, Christ, has completed everything necessary for deliverance from sin and acceptance by God. We just have to trust it and take hold of it. And that's why the other point he says is, hold fast to that confidence and confession in spite of hardship, persecution, doubt, and I'm glad he added this, or any other temptation to turn back. Because we can be tempted by disappointment, depression, our feelings. We can let those things take hold of our thoughts, and we can let go a little bit or relax our grip on God's word. We want to keep listening to God. We want to stay our course and we want to keep focused. That's why we have to read Hebrews 12. If you can flip to Hebrews 12, we'll just read verses 1 through 3. I know Shelley just is waiting to do that. And then I'll have Judy read 28 and 29, if you would. Yes.
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart.
And notice he started that section out and said, therefore. And the cloud of witnesses would be those Old Testament saints in chapter 11. So he's talked about them already, and we will. And then he also brings to mind, consider Christ. Christ, who was the Word and perfectly did the will of God the Father, and God perfectly did everything that he said he would do according to his Word. We have to consider him as we endure. And then 28 and 29, that's kind of looking ahead. He's reminding them there's a future promise. And we, if you've read through the book of Hebrews 11, you realize that the thing it continues to tell us is there were promises God made to these Old Testament saints. Some of them were realized immediate promises, like Abraham did have a son. But there's also very future promises that have yet to be fulfilled, because everybody those promises are being made to weren't alive then, nor are they today, because some of this is still future. Okay, Judy.
Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by this kingdom offered to God in acceptable service and serving the law, for our God is a concern.
The reason I wanted to include these is just a reminder that while we're enduring by faith, we're still worshiping and serving our God. We don't just go into a huddle or a closet and hide out and wait for God. Because he says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God is still in control. And there's a future kingdom coming. So let us show gratitude by which we continue to offer God acceptable service with reverence and awe. Today matters. What are we doing with today? Even if we're in the midst of a tremendous trial, we endure by faith, but we don't shut down. We don't wait in shutdown mode. We continue to live our lives to be doing the will of God. Remember what he said back in verse 36. When you have done the will of God. Well, that's what's going on now and should occupy us. Okay, let's go on to the next section. Faith is defined or described by God's words. And we have Hebrews 11, 1. We read verse 1, but we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 3. And we'll see again this idea of by faith gaining God's approval. And again, it's not that we conjure up a faith to do enough good things to make God pleased with us. He's talking to those who have been declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We're jumping in at the end of the letter. And he's made it very clear, especially in chapter 8 and 9, when he talked about the blessings of the new covenant that any believer participates in, Jew or Gentile participates in. Not that it's fulfilled in us who are not Jewish, but we have the promise of forgiveness of sin in the Holy Spirit. So that being said, we're not talking about getting saved by having enough faith to do the right things to save ourselves. We're talking about those who have realized that there's nothing we can do to satisfy God's standard of righteousness and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because he endured the cross, even though he despised the shame. And now, he's not still on the cross, he's not still in the grave, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Him we consider. So now let's read verses 1 through 3. Christy.
And 6 or?
Yes, you're right.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek.
He is a rewarder because he keeps his word. He keeps his promises. So we're going to see three reasons, A, B, C. Why faith is so important and what does it accomplish? From Talbert, page 172. Faith is the only way to relate things future and invisible the reason believers expect certain things to happen in the future is because God has said they will. That's enough. Expect certain things to happen in the future is because God said they will. We live with anticipation, expectation. And he says, and the reason we are confident about the reality of that, we admit we cannot see, is because God has said so. And again, that's enough. If God has said so, then we believe that that is true and we live accordingly. By that and by doing so, we're giving testimony that our faith is real and genuine and we're gaining God's approval. He says, faith is necessary, the second reason. Not only faith is the only way to relate to things future and things invisible, that was the first reason. The second one, faith is necessary to obtain the pleasure and approving testimony of God. In other words, faith is what is necessary to be pleasing to God. And we read Hebrews 11:6, or rather, Chris did. But God, as he said, Talbert, God is ultimately the only one whose testimony about you matters. Think about that. No matter what else is going on, what matters is what will God say about what I am thinking, doing, feeling, desiring, expecting. I want every part of who I am to be pleasing to God. And I have to have a lot of talks with God in rebuking myself at times and asking his forgiveness and asking him to forgive my foolish thoughts and get my mind back thinking truth. Well, the third reason he gives on page 174, faith is also the way we relate to things past that we have not seen or experienced. And that's what we saw from Hebrews 11:3. We weren't there when God created the world, but I believe God says he created it out of nothing, and he created it by his word, and he created it in six literal 24-hour days. Why? Because God said so. A couple points he makes in describing biblical faith in that section, I think it's good to keep in mind. Biblical faith is not natural optimism, positive thinking, self-persuasion, imagination, or hopeful uncertainty. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith. That may be some people's ideas of faith, but that's not biblical faith. Well, what is it? Biblical faith is believing what God says. Biblical faith is always rooted ultimately in a word from God. And as I was thinking, I thought, that means we need to personally know what God has said. I need to know what it says if I'm going to trust in it and live by it. And you can't learn it for me, and I can't learn it for you. Now, we can help one another. We can encourage one another in those ways. But it comes down to we have to make a personal commitment to be learning that. And I often say, today prepares me for tomorrow. So if there is a pattern in my life of taking in God's word and learning God's word, I can be certain that unless the Lord returns or takes me home tonight, what I learned today, I'll put into use tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Because God builds on his word as we go through life and as we continue to learn. Well, with that, we're going to move on to that next section. This is kind of the big one because he brings up some of the Old Testament saints. I put, what does it look like to trust in the reliability of God's words? I think he titled the chapter, Trusting God's Word Works Itself Out in Our Actions, and it does. But again, bear in mind, sometimes those actions are enduring, waiting, hoping, resting in God. while we are doing the next right thing. It's not just activity actions. So what does it look like? And like I said, we're just going to take the headings with some highlights. First of all, Noah. As he described this, Noah, he was trusting God's words, and that means preparing for future judgment. That's what Noah did. He took God at his word, and because he did, he was prepared for coming judgment. Now, as we take God at his word, we're not putting our faith in a boat that we're going to build or a bomb shelter. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we will be rescued from the ultimate punishment that will come upon the world, even while we may go through difficulties in this world. Let's read verse 7 of Hebrews 11. Krista?
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness of the reward of faith.
And as Talbert said, building the ark was a work of faith. It was an expression of faith because the only reason he did it was a word of warning from God. I mean, he lived in a very sinful world. Go back and read Genesis 6. You think, oh my goodness. But he believed God's warning about something future and something he had never seen before. Even when God told him to build something he'd never seen before. So Noah's a good example to that. And he says, not Noah, Talbert, contrary to all his senses, speaking of Noah, all his experience, and all the opinions of everyone around him, Noah regarded God's words as trustworthy and he acted on them. That trust in God's word ended up directing his entire life. And I think that's worth something to think about. Trusting in God's words ended up directing his entire life because he lived his life totally confident of God's words, believing what God has said, doing what God told him to do. It consumed his life. So if we are consumed with doing the will of God, living by faith in God's word, then so too will we be able to respond when difficulties come. And as Talbert went on and said, and Noah didn't save his family, but Noah was a good testimony to his family because when it got time, who got on the boat?
His family.
His family. I mean, no one else. His wife? His son's three wives and his three sons. Eight people survived the flood. The impression we get from scripture is they were the only ones that trusted in God's word. Nobody else, probably until the rain started causing the water to rise, was knocking on the door wanting in. Well, there is a paragraph I'd like to read on page 176. I think it would do us well, just in case any of you didn't get the whole chapter read. It's 20-some pages. So it kept me busy. But on page 176, there is a paragraph, the second one from the bottom. And it starts out, God has warned us. So I'd like us to go ahead and read that. I would remind you that Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, because he refers to that. But Caroline, do you have that? Did you find it?
I do.
Would you read that paragraph?
Yeah. God has warned us of coming judgment too. We trust God's word about that judgment to come. We will live life in a certain way that will impact our families, our priorities, our choices, our relationships with people, all on the basis of God's statements about a future and unseen reality, even though it is a long time in coming and there is no biblical precedent for it.
So I just wanted to point that out, highlight that to us, because the choices we make as we are trusting in God's word has an impact on the people around us. And God can use us in powerful ways in their lives. All the while, if they're not believers, as Noah was surrounded by them, he did not let them influence him. So just bear that in mind. Talbert does say, going on page 177 there, that last little sentence of that whole section on Noah, it was the building of the ark that demonstrated Noah's trust in God's words, because faith without works is dead, and Noah had a living faith. He was a man who was definitely living by faith. Well, let's go on to the patriarchs. The patriarchs are trusting God's word means living as sojourners. And I think one of the things is, we'll just read through these verses, just bear in mind, think of living as sojourners, meaning we keep mindful, my citizenship is in heaven, not here. This is a temporary home. My eternal home is with God. And it helps me remember not to get so attached to this life. But also, as we go on, and we're going to talk about when God called Abraham, I think it's a reminder as well that we need to be ready to go. Because God can change our lives dramatically at any point in time, and we have to be ready and willing for that. He could change our health. He could move us to another country, as he did Abraham. But as I was reading through this, one of the things that struck me that I hadn't thought of before is when Abraham responded with that kind of faith, you know, he didn't grow up in a Christian household. I mean, obviously, he lived before Christ. I know that's what you're thinking. Well, it's Twilight. Jesus wasn't even born yet. No. Abraham's family were idolaters. So in a lot of ways, as Abraham responds by such great faith, it's as, we might say, a new or newer believer. So there's no excuses. Are we trusting God's word or not? Well, we need to read those verses. Okay, verses 8 to 10 of Hebrews 11. Deb, we're back to you if you're up to it.
Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
So we have this response of Abraham, and we have the fact that he continued to live in anticipation of God keeping his promises. And we could talk a lot about that, but we will move on to verses 13 to 16 as well. He's talking, I should make sure we are all thinking and got our terminology. By patriarchs, we mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he identified in verse 8 and 9, but I should have made that clear. Verses 13 to 16, Sally, if you would, of Hebrews 11.
All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
So they would not even have had what we have in the book of Revelation. But they had an anticipation of promises God had made about what life would be like one day in the very presence of God. And that's what they lived with as their hope. And they lived with that anticipation, which kept them from being so attached to this life. On page 177, Talbert said, when God called Abraham out of Ur with the promise of a land inheritance, Abraham had no idea where he was going, no notion of what it would look like when he arrived, no itinerary, no idea. And I got to thinking, how much planning do you do if you're going on a trip? Sally, even going to Colorado, do you do a little planning? Got a map, know where you're going, fill the car with gas, get an oil change. And Abraham just goes. But I thought he went by faith because God told him to. But I was just thinking how we like to plan. We like to get all our ducks in a row and look it up on our Google Maps or whichever one you use. And Abraham went by faith. Well, the point well put, and it's important takeaway on page 178, I think. He said, trusting God's word always entails an element of uncertainty. That's okay. It's because we don't know everything God knows. That's the nature of faith. Uncertainty about specifics and circumstances and maybe even the ultimate outcome. Because the outcome is in God's hands. Remember what we said when we started? That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is between now and the outcome to be doing the will of God by faith. Said uncertainty about specifics and circumstances, maybe even ultimate outcome. Abraham's call was a call to radical trust and loyalty to a new God. Because again, you go back and read Joshua 24 and even in Genesis 31, they had been idol worshipers. But he was completely trusting God. And as Talbert said on page 178, trust is the principle by which a believer on the basis of God's words lives for what he does not yet possess in light of realities he cannot see. Think of, we have the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit if we're a believer, and I've never seen heaven, but I believe what God's word says about heaven, and that definitely shapes how I am living today. So he had a couple things to talk about. How does that kind of trust as a principle in our lives, how does that work? And he said three things. First, trusting God's word about future and unseen realities equips us to live a life that is both engaged in and yet unattached to the present world. That's a good reminder. Because we're here for a purpose. We're here to serve and worship God. Remember what we read in Hebrews 12? We are to live with reverence for God, in service to God. He also said, trusting God's words about future and unseen realities prompts us. Prompts us what? To pass along to our families, our friends, anyone we can, the legacy of a pilgrim mindset. This world is not my home. We can teach what we know, and we should, as Talbert says, but we will reproduce what we are. Think about that. And I've thought that is so often. You can say a lot of things, but if you're not living what you say, they're going to pick up on how you're living. We can teach what we know, and we should, but we will reproduce what we are. A thought. The last one. Trusting God's word equips, prompts, and he's going to say it enables us. It enables us to anticipate and live for realities that are certain and enduring. And it does. Because of that, we can continue on doing the will of God with joy and peace and contentment, knowing I'm living and doing what I'm doing to be pleasing to God. This isn't about pleasing me. Well, he's going to talk about Sarah, and we're going to move a little quicker with Sarah. Sarah, trusting God's word means participating in the performance of God's promises. And I just wrote, not being a bystander, meaning we have to continue to trust God's word, but realize that as we are living in dependence upon God's word, and as God has given us his word, however it is his will for us to live that out, his will never contradicts his word. I say that because of Sarah. We can read verse 11 and 12. Marilyn, Genesis, Hebrews.
Yep.
11:12.
By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she regarded him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there were born even of one man and him, as good as dead, as many as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
And that just kind of gives us a little reminder of what was going on. But as he said, Genesis opens three windows into Sarah's relationship with Abraham and the divine promise. She was barren, she was beautiful, and he uses the word pragmatism. She was pragmatic. You may say, what does that mean? And this is a little bit of the way I would describe that, and a little bit of a definition. Pragmatism is a way or approach of dealing with situations in what seems to be the most practical, logical, matter-of-fact way, based on the facts that we know. Pragmatism can be okay, but sometimes we get in a little bit of a hurry, or we're seeing what we think we could do to make something happen, and we don't have all of the details. But I do appreciate what he says about Sarah. He said, in her defense, Sarah's pragmatism is actually a sign of faith in God's promise. He's talking about when Sarah got the idea, well, it's been 10 years, I haven't had a child, here's Hagar. That must be what God's plan is for me to give Hagar, her slave woman, to Abraham so that she could conceive a child. And culturally, I'll scream this so many times, what is culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's okay with God. I can go down to the bar and I can get rip-roaring drunk as long as I don't get in my pickup and try to drive home. That's not okay with God. Culturally, it would be fine. As far as pleasing God, no. Sarah had an idea that was culturally acceptable, but she was the only wife Abraham had. Doing something else was not acceptable. So again, not just any action of faith will do. The action that is consistent with God's word and God's revealed will is the action that will be pleasing to God, because God's will never contradicts God's word. Does that make sense? Well, he had some helpful points about problems with pragmatism, and we're not going to go through those, but I would suggest reading. There's like five of them, and I think they're very helpful to think through, because sometimes we can think we need to get things moving. We need to get some action going here. Because I've been waiting, I've been praying, and nothing's happening. Maybe it's not God's time yet. If there's something we know we were supposed to do or should have done and we haven't done, then by all means, get it done. But if it's just a matter of what we think should be happening hasn't yet, then don't put the wheel in motion. There's also a really good paragraph at the top of page 182. And we won't read that, but I would suggest doing that, because he just is going to continue to make the point that I think Sarah did respond with faith, but she took matters into her own hands, and she was doing what was culturally acceptable, and it wasn't in God's way. Well, he concludes this section about Sarah saying on page 183, "The mightiness of faith does not reside in us. Faith is mighty when it clings doggedly to the promise of God." And I like this reminder, you don't need a big faith in God. You just need to trust in a big God. Think about who your God is. Whenever I get my focus off of a problem or a trial or a quandary and onto God, that gets smaller and he gets bigger. But if I get focused on that, all of a sudden it's like it mushrooms and God can seem small. But we want to remember we can have trust that is always going to be in our God, and he is always big and bigger, if I can put it that way. Well, one more. We'll do Abraham. Abraham, what was he doing? He was trusting God's word, and that means always giving God's word the benefit of the doubt. And we have the account of when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And remember, this is before the Mosaic law was given, so they had no specific laws. But let's read verses 17 to 18. No. 17 to 19. Judy.
"By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son. It was he who to whom it was said, 'In Isaac the descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back to life."
And that's great faith, that he considered God is able to raise people even from the dead. But that isn't even what God did. God had another answer. Well, I just encourage you to read through that again. That is always an amazing testimony of just doing what God says when it's explicit and clear. As he said, Talbert, Abraham has God's promise. Abraham has God's command. What to do? Trust the promise and do the command. The same would be true for us. Believe and do God's word. God is responsible for the outcome. And we don't want to try to be God or box him into our limitations of what we can come up with. He said on page 185, "Abraham was so thoroughly convinced of the reliability of God's words, the promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that he would not only have a son, but become a great nation, have more children than the sand on the sea. Abraham was so thoroughly convinced of the reliability of God's words that it was easier for him to imagine that God would do something utterly unprecedented than that he would fail to fulfill his words to the letter." And I thought, what about us? What about me? Page 186, "When we are confronted with a clear word from God, trust thinks like Abraham did. God will always find a way to keep all his promises, even if it means doing something unprecedented, unheard of, or impossible." And I always think of Ephesians 3:20. "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, because it's according to his power that lives in us. To him be the glory." Well, I got a couple takeaways for you. Concerning Noah, I jotted down what I would take away from Noah is he does what God says even when no one else is. And he lived ready for future judgment because he had taken God at his word concerning the fact that it was coming, and he trusted God's offered rescue, just like we believe there is coming judgment on the unbeliever. And we are trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who has delivered us from the wrath of God. We take that as a promise because of God's word. The patriarchs, what were they doing? They were trusting God's word, living unattached to worldly things, even with an element of uncertainty. They were ready for changes that God would make in their lives. I think especially of Abraham when he was called, even Isaac, even Jacob. They moved around a lot. They lived with an element of uncertainty. God can change our plans at any time. And I just think, like I mentioned, it could be health, finances, home, family. Those things can change. But you know, one of the things God has taught me is, even when I'm sitting in Israel, waiting to hear if we were going to get bombed again, I thought, whenever God changes our plans, it's because he has a better one. And I'm going to wait upon him for that. And then pray about it. And he was so faithful. Well, Sarah, what was Sarah doing? The point I take away from her, trust God's word while living consistent with them. Because she was a little bit inconsistent there. She knew that Hagar wasn't Abraham's wife. And that's why later, as God repeated the promise, he finally had to get specific a couple chapters later and say to Abraham, you will have a son through Sarah, your wife. But Sarah was doing what was culturally acceptable. Don't get yourself caught up in that. Abraham trusted God's word even when he didn't understand. I'm thinking of offering Isaac. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us at the time. But if it seems clear what God is calling us to do, we don't have to understand the why. As far as the judges and the prophets, we didn't read through these verses, but this is from Talbert. Faith enabled them not to achieve, but to endure, bearing what they never could have endured without sustaining trust in God's word. Think how precious that reminder would have been to them that were living at that time, and they had gone through some of the things we read in chapter 10, verse 35, 32 to 35. They had lost homes, family, friends, continued living by that faith. I just remind you, our faith is in the same words of the same God. And our faith will be as effective and as adequate as theirs was. The potential is in the extent to which we're willing to trust our God. As Talbert said, we want to navigate our way through this present visible world by trusting God's words about larger realities, future things, and unseen things. And then he just summed up and he said, God never intends this life to provide the bulk of our reward or satisfaction. And we have to realize that. The abundant life that Jesus promised, there is a sense that life is more abundant now with him in our life. But it's not what it will be. It's a foretaste, as Talbert said. This life is not the whole story. And I love this. It's not even most of the story. You realize however long we live, it's not very long compared to what is to come in eternity. Trust in the trustworthiness of God's word is essential to doing, to enduring whatever course God lays before you, and to receiving the full testimony and approval of God. That's our goal. In both doing and enduring whatever he calls us to do or endure. We do all that by faith. He controls the circumstances. So those were some of my takeaways in the lesson. Any takeaways you want to share?
The one that I thought, well, it actually goes right along with it, but where Abraham said to his servant, you know, the boy and I will go, and I will...
And who's coming back?
And we will come back.
Yep.
And you kind of forget that that was the we in the Bible, but yep. Yeah. That was awesome.
Yes, I'm glad he pointed that out. Yes. Any others? A highlight that you noted, or just a personal takeaway of application? A thought?
I always liked in Hebrews where in the middle of those lists, he said they did not see all the promises that were promised. The faith comes whether you get results from the faith or not. It's a good reminder to...
Yes. Says you have need of endurance, and then he says, run with endurance, the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, not every obstacle. Deb.
Another thing that occurred to me was we have the whole Word of God to study like you led us tonight. They didn't have that. Abraham did. I mean, we can see the evidence of God's faithfulness throughout the centuries for the prophets, for the patriarchs in the New Testament. And they didn't have that. I mean, what encouragement we get from his word to help us endure.
That's exactly true. And we should. And we need to go to that. Exactly. Because even these, I mean, Abraham could have looked back probably to Noah. He may not have had it written down. But he would have known of the account, likely. And, you know, they passed on things verbally, at least for a while, until Moses wrote the first five books down, it seems. But we have so many demonstrations for us of faith. Yeah. Thank you. Any others? All is well, right? All right. Let's close in prayer. Cindy, would you do that for us?
Lord, help us to just remember as this book is so amazing and telling us about the trustworthiness, reminding us of the trustworthiness of God and how we can look to your word and just rely on it. Thank you.